begin. The snow is gone, the sun is out, and several of you are missing. Earlier, before service started, I heard people talking about the emphasis, the idea of fellowship, and how important it is that we gather together, especially towards the end of time here, to give each other encouragement. How important that is. Thank you for that music, Jerry and Nancy. And our organist earlier, Jeanette, thank you. Everybody who's involved, I love good music like that. It's so refreshing. Our verse for today, the reason that I put it in there is sometimes we focus so much on the anxiety of what's going on that we forget what it's about, who it's about, and that's Jesus. Not to slight the signs and the symbols, the sevens and everything else, not at all. They are all important to us. They're kind of like a timeline. It tells us where we're at, what is going on. But you know, it's the flip of a switch, the push of the button, and we know in a moment what's going on the other side of the earth. That's what time it is. Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and always, tomorrow, forever and ever. Jesus remains the same, and we must keep our eyes on Jesus in light of everything that is going on. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited, either by spirit or by word or by letter purporting to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In the early church, these are very small letters to the Thessalonians. This was the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In establishing early on, people were having trouble holding on to Jesus. Who is this man? Man God. He's the Son of God, but when he came here, he called himself the Son of who? Man. He is a God-man. And they were having difficulty because many people were throwing doubt into the existence that the Messiah had indeed arrived, and this was him. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now we know, I believe everybody in here knows who that's speaking of. And believe me, how it's going to turn out, I know it's how it's going to turn out. But how it's going to happen to turn out. The pleading that is going on with the man of lawlessness today is very significant. Watch it carefully, and you know the issue. You know the issue. But Paul said, if you go on reading, that lawlessness was already occurring in his day, at his time. And it seems that Christianity, you know, we have a Savior. The other religions around the world, if you look at them closely, it is salvation by works or by dreams or some astronomical thing that only can be dreamt up but isn't in reality. But he said that these things, the rebellion, you know, this is the great controversy theme, would intensify just before Christ returns. And that is exactly what's going on the face of the planet now. The things that we hear of today will increase. As tragic as they seem, there's going to be more of them. It's one of the signs of the nearness of the coming of our Lord and Savior. People would begin questioning the divinity of Christ and eventually bring in their own beliefs, doctrines, and even gods. If you recall this, you haven't heard this term lately, but as a result of New Age philosophy, religions in America have grown in number from some 250 in the 1970s. That's when I came in, the early 70s, 72 as a matter of fact. But there's over 310 today. There are probably more. It depends on where you get your information. But the fact of the matter is there are thousands, literally thousands, of Christian denominations in the world today. Obviously, most of them are independent and belong to no mainstream affiliation. So this message today focuses on the evidence of the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the need to know and worship him in the face of all that's going on in terms of the rebellion. I would like you to open your Bibles. The first text we're going to look at, and there are numerous ones here, they're all saying much the same thing. I hope you grasp that. John, the book of John, chapter 5, verses, we'll start with 32, John chapter 5. This is a witness. We're going to look at some witnesses of as to who this man Jesus is. There is another who bears witness to me, and I know that the testimony which he bears to me is true. If you have a red letter edition, you know that these words are the words of Christ, and so they're in red. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony which I receive is from man, but I say this that you may be saved. That's why Jesus came. He wants us there. When you look around today, if there is an empty seat, someone you're used to next to you, when you leave this place today, if you don't know who that person, what's going on in their lives, call them, contact them. Tell them you care. Tell them you care. Because this church, look around you. Who would you want saved in here? Everyone. Every single one. So pray. Pray for one another. Speaking of John and going on, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, go back to chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where it reads, the same, speaking of John, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's us today. We are to bear witness of that light. That's who we are. That's what we're about. We are to bear witness to that light. Now let's go to the Old Testament. We'll keep your finger in here. We're going to come back. Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Great music set to this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, because you can go to him for counsel. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will put it in your hearts what is right. Because he is also called Mighty God. He is powerful. And he is the everlasting Father, because he was, is, and always will be the Prince of Peace. Amen. Isaiah gives us a picture of peace. And isn't that what everybody wants? peace, a peace through a unique prophecy of the great Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. And peace never comes to this world by the will of man. That's not working. Self-evident down through history and so today. But it only comes by the grace of God. God can give us peace in all that is going on out there today. You can have peace knowing Jesus Christ. And by the way, the government is on his shoulders. That is the Ten Commandments. Long ago, far away, when they crossed the Jordan River, the priests were to go across there first, carrying the ark. What was in it? Literally, the Ten Commandments would go before the people. Literally. And it's still the same today. Nothing has ever done away with that law. It is the basis of his government and always will be. But it's been trampled on this earth. And Jesus came to lift it up. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We have the testimony of angels. We had John, the testimony of Isaiah. Now let's look at angels. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was to be born the Son of God. But from the moment of his birth, Joseph would give him that name, Jesus, because Joseph was to be his father, earthly father, one that would give him companionship, guidance, and protection, just like every earthly father today does. And that's why we have this combination of Joseph stepping in, wasn't told. The angel didn't tell Mary, his wife. He told him. Interesting verse. But to name him Jesus, because Jehovah means salvation. And Jesus is Jehovah God. Now in John 20, if you want to turn to John chapter 20, we have the witness of, we're down to angels even. John chapter 20, verse 26, we'll start with. 8 days later, the disciples were in the upper room. Christ had died. They were again in the house, it reads, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." There it is again, peace. Don't worry is what he's saying. They were in there. Why? Yeah, fear of the Jews. Don't worry, saying, "Peace be among you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands," not the wrists, by the way. Jesus was not nailed to the cross in his wrists like so many believe. Everything in the Bible is self-evident. The scars that he's showing John's are in his hands, dear folks, because he did so much while he was here with those hands, with those hands. "And put out your hand and put it in my side." Here's the admonition. Do not be faithless. Do not be faithless when all these trials, everything is going on out there. Don't lose your faith, because if you do, you'll lose the way, and I am the way. But believe. And Thomas felt those scars, he saw them, and he exclaimed, not this nasty thing of OMG that goes around, but he made an exclamation of discovery. Doubting Thomas, this is why it's in the Bible. This is why this verse is there. He says, "My God and my Lord." My God, used as it was back then, by the way, theos, God, often used in translating Elohim, the divine title for God. That's what Elohim is, the divine title for God. And in the New Testament, Theos is generally used of the Father. But in Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:3, here, as in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's that speaking of? Jesus. So here, the Word is ascribing the deity to Christ. Christ is God. In the last days, do not be faithless, but believe. Then we have the testimony of the Jews, Luke chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21, a very interesting verse. There's an irony in it. How they proved to themselves without knowing it that Jesus was the Messiah. Luke 5:21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" You know, that's the question. We question the lawless one who forgives sins. But we are Protestants for a reason. When Jesus came, we could go straight to the Father. We can go straight to the Father. So the scribes and the Pharisees asked that question. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. And they reasoned them right out. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Do you see the irony in that? Who were they talking to? God. And they were mere men. It was all the other way around. And yet, they couldn't find any way. They had felt the force of his works. They had seen them. Things were happening that they hadn't been doing. Look at what Jesus did. He healed. He raised the dead. He comforted people. He brought peace into their lives. And he reproached them. They couldn't admit to it. They knew who that was because it had been prophesied, and all good Jews study the prophecies meticulously. I've been there. They're still doing it. I know. Everything, they had to have known who that was because it was all prophesied. This is what he would be like. You should be able to identify them. But his works had provoked their ill will towards him and eventually led to the charge of blasphemy. Seems like there's a bit of the cosmic controversy in these verses right here. It really is there. Then we have the testimony of Jesus himself. Again in John chapter 8. So far, all of these add up to, yes, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is God. John chapter 8, starting with verse 59. By the way, I'm using the RSV. I like that version, but I know that there are many of you who have a variety of versions. "Truly I say to you," John 8, 58, "before Abraham was, I am." So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You can find this same definition in the book of Psalms, by the way. Psalms 90, verse 2, if you want to look it up. It's the same thing. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I am was understood by the Jews, by the way, as a claim to divinity. They knew what that meant. They knew exactly what it meant. Now let's just look at Exodus, because it just, Exodus 3:14 says the same thing. God said to Moses the first time, he asked the question, well, who shall I say sent me, you know? I need a name here. And this is beautiful. Tell him I am sent you. I am who I am. Tell them I sent you. Say to this people of Israel, I am sent me to you. But they knew who that meant. They knew. John 14, verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Jesus was also a prophet. He prophesied much. So when the prophecy comes true, this is what he was saying. When the prophecy comes true, it will validate the one who gave it. When I say these things, when I tell you and they come true, if you don't believe me, believe the works themselves, and they will validate it. Now let's look at the miracles. John again, chapter 5, verse 36. But the testimony which I gave you is greater than that of John's. We started with it, John. For the works which the Father has granted me to accomplish, these very works which I am doing, bear me witness that the Father has sent me. They witness for me these works. John 5:36. So not only miracles, but his sinless life. That's a testimony in itself. Think about that. They knew that. Probably a lot of envy and jealousy in their remarks. We've got to corner this guy. He's way ahead of us. Well, that isn't even a good description, but he was. His teaching, his sinless life, his teaching, his acts of mercy, his death, his resurrection. Think about all these things. They all testify to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Desire of Ages 407, quote, the highest evidence that he came from God is that his life revealed the character of God. Summed it up in one sentence there. But we're not through. Let's look at some more evidence. The next verse, the Father, John 5:37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness to me. This is interesting. In Hebrews 1, verses 7 to 9, it says, of the angels, he, the Father, says, who makes his angels winds. You know a lot about that, the angels, the four winds and things. And his servants, flames of fire. I hope you're on fire today. He's talking about you. But, you know, when you inject the word but in any conversation, everything that you just said changes. Everything else changes after the word, that little word, but. But, he says, of the Son, thy throne, O God. Here's the Father talking to the Son. God to God. God to God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy comrades. Now let's look at something here. What did the Father do when sin entered the universe? What did he do? He gave us his only Son. This is paramount. It's paramount, folks. It is. When anything happens in your life, think Jesus. Think Jesus right away. What he's like, who he was, who he is he in your life? He gave us his only son, who ended up on a cruel cross. It's an awful thing. I remind you that we're in Generation Z. I don't know if you've heard that term, but it's the latest generation. You see, they were born with the computers. They don't know what a lot of us know. And they don't think the same. Not faulting them. Not faulting them at all. And so the cross to them looks much different. It almost looks, well, I can't even describe it, but it looks different. But he ended up on a cruel cross, and here's the thing. Uttered the words, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? And you ask the question, you have to say, what do you mean forsaken? You? He just said God to God. Why did Jesus exclaim that? Because it's the first time in eternity that the two of them would be separated. When Jesus took our sins, God had to turn away because he just can't stand sin. Separated. Never been separated from someone who's that close to you? Think about the loss of a loved one. I think about the New Jerusalem and how it's going to be populated. I had three sisters. One of them died entirely too soon. She was just turned 68. Lived in Central Point, just north side of Medford. Many of you probably know where it is. Now, when I used to go down there to visit, it meant one thing. But when I go through there now, does it mean anything different? And it does. Interestingly enough, you see, when Jesus died, he that moment became locked into the rest of eternity in a human body, just like you and I have. That's how attached he is to you and to me. Just like we are, but he remains God. So he took our sins, the responsibility for them, even though they were ours. God help us. And he did. And he did. On the cross, he sent Jesus to die in our place. And the cost is far beyond anyone's comprehension. Don't kid yourself. We're looking to go to heaven. We're going to be in that kingdom. But we're going to learn so much more about what really happened than we ever could imagine. What the Son did, that's what the Father did. What did the Son do? He gave up his life. He died in our place. Then he rose from the grave to give us the hope of eternal life. It's okay. You can say amen. Believe me, it's okay. But only God could do that. Only God could pay for our sins. And it was Christ's empty tomb that gave Christianity an answer for the divinity of Christ. You see, his resurrection proves who he is. All of this proves the integrity of the gospel message. John 10, verse 28. John 10 and verse 28. He, Jesus, says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." What a promise. We have that promise. We have that promise today to live with. Does that give you any peace in light of all that's going on out there? One more, what the angels did. The war in heaven was not a war. And I've been in the Air Force and I worked for the Army in three different continents. It was not a war fought with weapons as we think of them. It was a war of words. And the angels who are still in heaven are the ones who believed in and were obedient to God. And they have a role in all of this. See, they became the messengers of dreams and visions, the good news, such as the coming of a Savior named Jesus. And they still deliver the good news. They deliver food, spiritual food, today. It's amazing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, signified by his angel unto his servant John, and then to us in the form of a final message to the world. And lastly, what the Spirit does. Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, praise God. Praise God. I don't know about you, but when I look out there, if I let it get to me, I become ultimately weak. Really weak. But all I have to do is think Jesus and pray. And the Holy Spirit can take over. And the Holy Spirit, this is why we want to pray for the outpouring, is power. That's what he gives. It's power, strength to finish this work so we can go home. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. So we can pray that God will lead us to someone who is looking for him, someone who will show them the way, because they've already heard about him and his gospel as revealed through his Son. When Philip said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still do not know me?" You know what that's saying? It is saying, never take Jesus for granted. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And after you get their attention, by the way, when you're talking with somebody and you want to invite them, and there were cards, I think. You had two of a type of card to invite someone to the upcoming evangelistic series. Tell them. Get their attention, and you can tell them about the three angels, because here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then invite them to the upcoming meetings. Show them the Father. Now, just a little bit of self-revelation here. Many of you may not really know what I used to do, because I've been retired 18 years, hard to believe. But I worked in education and counseling. Many years ago, we had a visiting pastor, and during potluck, I sat beside him, and we got into conversation. We were just talking about certain things, and he asked me what line of work I do, which was a natural thing to do. I already knew he was a pastor, obviously. In my line of work, there was hardly a time, and this is just symptomatic of a sick society, and pretty much all of them that I'm aware of are pretty sick. But I cited examples of what my day was like, and there was hardly a time when I didn't have to discuss the death of a friend or a loved one. Discuss the need to be alert for drug and alcohol abuse. Discuss an unwanted, unwed mother's pregnancy. STDs, even HIV positives. You know, that's pretty hard. Those are pretty sad things to tell a person. Discuss fights that sometimes led to serious injury. With one boy, he punched another one. He fell backwards on the tongue of a trailer. He's a paraplegic today. And all the while, all around you, all the time, vulgar language is within hearing. And I could go on, but there's no need for that. But it's what sin brings to any society. And the only answer is Jesus. Because it's never about me. Life, salvation, eternity is all about Jesus. Finally, the pastor asked me a question. Few people ask anymore. He said, "Jim, who do you go to for help?" That's the question that we must all take with us today. Wherever we go to, whatever we do, wherever we're at, all the time, who do you go to for help? Remember Jesus. Who else could I go to? Because when everything else has been tried, and you see this on the earth, they're running out of means to do it. Legislators all over the world, in whatever type of assemblies they have, are passing laws left and right. It's not enough. They need to stop passing those laws and look at the 10 laws. It resolves every issue. The obedience to the laws of God, there is no room in between it. They're just amazing. What a God. When everything else has been tried, when people have let you down, when trust has been broken, when the resources have run out, we need Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:8, and we're going to tie this up. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, born of the seed of David, as I preach the gospel to you. Paul was summing it up, the whole matter. He was summing it up. Remember Jesus Christ, why? He was stressing the humanity of Jesus. Jesus entered our society as a human being and suffered for every sin under the sun. Right now, this very moment, there's over 7 billion people. Some say 7.5, and some say, I think it's a little high yet. Haven't counted again. 8 billion. How many of them do you think are sinning? All the time, people are sinning. There are billions and billions of sin committed every day. Remember Jesus Christ. Risen from the dead, his empty tomb gives Christianity an answer for his divinity and the integrity of the gospel message that we have. born of the seed of David. You know, to the Jews, that had a sacred meaning, because that's what they studied. That's the way they knew the genealogy, who it would come through, because the promised Messiah was to be born of the seed of David, and it shows how much Jesus is attached to us. He's the Son of Man. The Son of God is the Son of Man. As I preach the gospel, Paul's message was based on the Old Testament and his personal revelation, his meeting with Jesus. Romans 8:38, this is our last verse, and this is a summation. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.
What other response can we give at this time but, my Jesus, I love thee. 321, let's stand together as we sing. We'll sing the first and last verses.
My Jesus, I love thee.
God our Father, it will take eternity for us to understand the depth, the height, and the width of the love that you poured out to humanity in the form of Jesus, your Son. And to our Lord, Lord, to you, restore your kingdom, we pray. May we be a part of it by having a testimony of what you've done for each and every one of us, to give as long as time shall last until you return. In our upcoming series, we pray, Lord, we beg of you, show us someone who needs this, who wants this, who can further become a part of your kingdom. You wait on us until we've got it down right so that we can deliver it, this final message, this three angels' message, to get ready, get ready, get ready. because you're coming soon. And all of these things we've been studying, yes, they will happen. But you're going to take us under your wings, you're going to protect us, and you're going to take us through them because we have your sure word. Thank you so much. In your blessed name, amen.